Amen. We are in our second week of our series that we've been doing on the sovereignty of God and the dominion of man. And we are going to continue that. And this week, it will be about returning the dominion. We're going to go over, I told you last week how we talked about God and aspects of his nature. And that's why sometimes we find things that God does very strange, because he has these attributes, this nature that is very different from us. But we're going to go into a little bit on how God was able to get his sovereignty, get his will done, despite the fact that man had given away dominion. Psalms 138 verse 2 says, "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And that scripture was a scripture that my former pastor used to quote all the time. That was one of his favorite scriptures. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And that's the clue to how God still was able to get his will done, because the most powerful force in the universe is the word of God. Amen. I've told you that story so many times that all he has to say to Peter was come, and that's all he needed to get out of the boat and walk on water. If God gives you a word, because last week we studied how it's impossible for God to lie, that word is concrete. It is steadfast. It's never going to change. So we're going to examine how, even though man gave up his dominion, how God was still able to get his will done. But it does explain why it has taken so many thousands of years, because as we saw last week, God could not make someone love him, right? You can't call it love if you force someone, right? That's not love. So God had to use man's own choice to serve him to get his will done. So we're going to look at that, and we're not going to keep you out long tonight. So let's see. As we started off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, "And God said, let us make man in our image." I've said many, many times, we still don't grasp, really, verse 26 of chapter 1. Because the reality of what God was doing was he was having a son. Literally, we were created in his image and likeness. No other creation, no other creature did God say he was making them in his image. We were, in other words, to be the God of the earth. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And on Sunday, and I wish I'll have to teach that again, I taught about the five areas of getting your prayer answered. And of course, the highest one is if you're walking in what I call sonship dominion. Sonship dominion. That's when you can declare things because you are a son of God. You're not asking God, because you are authorized, you have been empowered to declare things. And that's what Adam and Eve were created in. They were given full dominion over three areas which they lost. Psalms 115 verse 16 tells us, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's." Now in the Old Testament, when it's speaking about God's throne room, it speaks about it in a certain way. Like when it's speaking about the atmospheric heavens, the skies where clouds are, it just says the heavens. But when it's speaking about God's throne room, it calls it, anyone know? Anyone know how you will tell in the Old Testament is speaking about where the angels are, where God's throne is? It says the heavens of heavens. And so here it says the heavens, even the heavens, it's telling you that it's speaking about God's throne room, are the Lord's. "But the earth hath he given to the children of men." God designed this planet and gave us physical bodies, not spirit bodies alone, but physical bodies, because he always intended for us to live on a physical place. But of course, and we all know the story, Adam and Eve disobeyed and they lost dominion. Romans 6:16 explains it. It says, knowing not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. If you obey someone, you become their what? Their servant, right? If they say jump and you say how high, you become their servant, right? And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. By listening to Lucifer as he was then, man lost dominion. And tonight I'm not going to go into it in great detail. We will probably go back over the other series that goes into much more detail. But we accept that man lost dominion. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So you can yield yourself to obey your friends, negative voices, or you can yield yourself to obey God, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay, so let's look. They lost dominion, but what was it that they lost? And I've taught this before. What was lost? Well, we can see what was lost when Jesus comes. Because he was what? What was Jesus? Son of God. He was, in fact, the same as Adam was before he sinned, in dominion. And so by looking at Jesus and what supernatural powers he expressed, we can see what was lost. Well, one of the things that's obvious that was lost was dominion over the natural world, right? Jesus could walk on water. He could say to a storm, peace be still, right? He could make, he could have made the stone into bread. He could have. He was able to command things, and they happened. He made fish swim into a net. So one of the things that was lost was dominion over the physical world. Do you understand that when we get the redemption of the body, and we are totally back to being fully like Jesus was, or like Jesus is, we will have that kind of power. Amen. That's the highest. That's where our goal is to walk in sonship dominion, where we can just declare things. Amen. In fact, the only time Jesus prayed, he said, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, I know you already hear me. I'm just doing this because of the people. He didn't even actually have to pray. He said, I'm only doing this because of the people. They want to see something. But he could have just, without praying, because he told Martha and Lazarus, do you know that I am what? The resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So one of the things was that was lost was power of the physical world. And we're going to see who it was lost to in a little bit. But here's a clue. We know in the story of Job that Satan wanted to afflict Job. And the Lord said, it's already in your hand. And so we see in Job chapter 1, 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. What would we call this great wind today? A hurricane or a tornado. Because look what it did. And it smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now who did this? It was Satan. It was Satan that did this. It was really an act of Satan, not an act of God. You know, when disasters happen, Satan has been so clever that God gets blamed. We call it an act of God. But truthfully, it's an act of Satan. So man lost dominion over the physical world. No longer could he speak to the winds and say, stop, as Jesus did, because he lost that. He also lost control of the animals. They became wild, and not only wild, but dangerous. Genesis 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. God was telling Noah when he came out of the ark, the animals, you know how they were. They're no longer like that. You're going to have to be careful of them because they're going to kill you if they can. Certain animals, wild animals will kill you and they're going to take your life. So man lost control of the animals. You know, we contrast that with Genesis 2, I think, when God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Anything he said, they did. If he said sit down, they sat down. That's why during the millennium, during the 1,000 years of peace, the Bible says that the lion will sit down again with the lamb. You know why? Because there will be once again fully redeemed sons of God on earth. And we will be the ones saying, sit down, and the lion will have to just sit down. Amen. So we lost control of the animals. And then, of course, the one I've taught, we lost control of the flesh. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal, anyone do Spanish here? I know you do Spanish. And what's the Spanish word for meat, flesh? Carne. See, this is where the word, it originally comes from the Latin, carne. What it's saying is the fleshly mind. The flesh is enmity, meaning there's no love there. There's no, it's hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there were the three areas where man lost dominion. But there was still one area, and I didn't put it in here, where he still had dominion. Because the command of the dominion was to everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. So that means it was anything that was physical. There was one thing that Satan does not have dominion over, though he wants it. Anyone? Your soul. Because that was not physical. That's why the Bible says that the soul returns to the one who gave it. The soul does not belong to the devil. He has dominion over everything that creepeth, that anything that was physical, at least up until Jesus, he had dominion over those things. But he still had no dominion over the soul. We would have to yield ourselves and give him the soul. So this was what was lost. And of course, I've said who it was lost to, but I'm just going to show you that explicitly in the scripture. When Jesus came, he came as a son of God, the first new son of God in 4,000 years. And of course, if you read Luke chapter 1, it says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, that this is when he was just starting his ministry, he had just been baptized. And I never used to understand this for years. It says, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it goes on to say, to be tempted. And that didn't make any sense to me. But what it was really saying was, here comes the first Son of God on planet Earth in 4,000 years. And he was going to declare his sonship credentials to Satan. Because Satan knew that only a son of God could take it back from him. And so, of course, the three temptations. But the point I'm trying to make is to show you that the dominion had passed to Satan. He actually boldly proclaims that. He says that the dominion has passed him. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 6. One of the temptations, he took Jesus and put him on the pinnacle of the temple. Whether it was in actuality or just through the mind's eye, I don't know. But this is the point. He says, all this power, and it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And Satan then says, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. And he boasts this, for that is delivered unto me. He was claiming dominion over the kingdoms of the earth, which shows you that mankind had lost it. That's why in the book of Job, he was able to make a tornado come and destroy Job's children, because mankind had given up dominion to him. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now here's again in this scripture, I didn't put it in here, but here's the clue to how Jesus defeats dominion of Satan. How did Jesus answer Satan when he came to be tempted? With the word of God. I said that was what God was going to use from the time that mankind got kicked out of the garden all the way through to exercise his sovereignty and dominion, despite the fact that Satan had control of the physical world to quite a great extent. And the problem was that we no longer had dominion. Of course, I've read this scripture too. It says in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man. Why did God have to find a man to exert dominion? He's God, right? He can do anything he wants. Why did he have to find a man to bring back dominion? Right. Because he gave dominion to a man. Remember what we studied last week, that God could not change his word. You know, I've used this example before. If there's two of you there, one of you is my friend and the other is, I don't like that person because all they do is make a mess of my money, and I give you some money. If you give it to the person I didn't want you to give it to, and I come and snatch it back, what does that mean? You never had dominion of it. I never really gave it to you. You were never allowed to make a true decision. So although God gave man dominion, and even though it was not what he wanted because he could not take it back in that way, man gave dominion to Satan. So God had to find a man to take it back. Ezekiel 22:30 tells us that. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He could not find a man that could fulfill the word fully. So how was God going to do this? How was he going to deal with mankind now that mankind had given up dominion or nearly everything except for the spirit part, the soul? So how was God's sovereignty going to be manifested? How was God going to fix this problem of dominion and get his will to be done? Well, if you want someone to do something for you, how would you approach it? If you want someone to do something for you, to help you do something, what's the first thing you're going to do? Huh? You ask. So God had to have a relationship with people. He had to ask different ones to do certain things. And he could not make them. Well, I mean, he could, but then he would have broken his word. He had to ask them, and the only way that he could get his will done is that they had to do what? Respond, right? Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord had spoken to whom? Abraham, and said, get thee out of thy father's house and the country to a land that I shall direct thee. That means the Lord had spoken to him some time, and it was some time before Abram actually responded. God wants to speak to us because that's how he will get dominion returned to its rightful owner. The problem is, of all the people God spoke to, who knows how many people God spoke to before he could find one person who would of their own free will recognize what was being asked of them and be willing to do it willingly. Because the only way it could be done is if someone were to use dominion, the word, and to reclaim what had been stolen. The most powerful thing in the universe is the word of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, the universe, were framed by what? The word of God. So that things which are seen, everything you see right now, everything you're sitting on, all of the atmosphere, the things that we can see were not made of things which were there before. But when God said, let there be, I've said so many times, what's the only response? And it is so. When God says, let there be, there is no resistance to that. There's no hesitation to that. It just has to happen. And that's why we need the word to come through us. The Bible says, if my words abide in you, right, and you abide in me, wow, you shall what? See, again, that's getting into the dominion sonship thing. Let's go on. So God could only bring back dominion through finding willing human beings who would be willing to love him, get to know him for himself. It was a wooing process. Imagine you see someone and you fall in love with them. They don't know you. You have to go through a process to get them to know you, and you hope eventually to love you, and eventually they will be willing because of love to be with you. That's the process God had to go through over the thousands of years. And that's why I believe it took so many thousands of years for God's will to be done, because he could not. People say, well, after man messed up in the garden, why didn't he just snap his fingers and fix it? Well, he could have done that, but the only way to do that would have been to take away man's choice. And we looked at all of that last week. If I'm going too fast, slow me down. Any questions? Any comments? Okay. All right. So God had a plan to get back this dominion that had been lost. Genesis 3:15, and this is, I believe, the first prophecy in the Bible. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's that a prophecy of? Huh? Jesus and Satan. But more specifically, what is it a prophecy of? The virgin birth. Because there's no man involved in this. It says the seed of the woman, right? Women don't normally have seeds. So thousands of years before it happened, God predicted that there would be a virgin birth. The very first prophecy has the embodiment of how dominion was going to be returned. There was going to be a virgin birth. Satan knew this, or at least he had some inkling of it. He knew that there was going to come a special creation. You see, a son of God is a special creation. People ask, did Adam have a navel? I don't know if he had a navel or not, but he was created out of the dust of the ground. Okay? When we are become sons of God, when we are filled with the Spirit, that's a special creation. That's a special creation. It's not from a normal process. And so this portrayed that there was going to be something abnormal, a supernatural event where a woman had seed. Between thy seed and her seed. It also, of course, hints at the fact that Satan would also try and do some special things, because it speaks about his seed. And we've covered that too, about the story of the Nephilim. Not going to go there tonight. But again, this is all tied up spiritually and symbolically with how God gets dominion. God gets dominion, we said last week, through all of his attributes. And his most powerful attribute is, of course, his word. Luke 8:11 tells us now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. When he told the parable about the sower who went to sow a seed, at the end of the parable, it explains that the seed symbolically is the word of God. Isn't that just amazing? Because the seed of the woman was the word of God. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The seed literally turns out to be the word. So God had to get dominion, his word had to be once again declared. But it had to come through a man or by a man to get back the dominion. Someone had to stand up to Satan and say, no. That's really what it came down to. Instead of saying, yes, which is what Adam and Eve did. They accepted what he said. Did God really say? No. But this is a tree to make you wise. So they obeyed him. But what God needed was a word that would oppose him and therefore take back dominion. But he couldn't do it of himself. He had to find someone who would come to know him, to love him, to worship him, and be willing to be obedient. We see this summed up in this next prophecy about the word. Isaiah 9:6. If I say that the wrong way. I did say it the wrong way for my son anyway. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of those things, again, go back to what I taught last week. They are attributes of only one being, God. So the only way to get back dominion was to have someone who was, again, the image of God. Remember, Genesis 1:26, we were created originally in his image. It just was a piece of phraseology, but yeah, I had a Jehovah's Witness ask me that. They said that Jesus is the mighty God, but he's not the almighty God. But of course, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says he is also the almighty God. So then they won't come knocking on your door. So let's look at some of this promised word. Let's break it down. He was going to be the Father. He was going to be peace. He was going to be the prince. He was going to be the counselor. The government was going to be on his shoulders. So God was trying to find someone who could put all of this together to gain back dominion. And so the plan started. So look at this. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. See, man no longer had dominion of himself. The only one who still had dominion was God. So all that could be done was that man could speak, echo the words that God gave. That was the covenant relationship then. Spake. But the word had to come from God. And this was the way God was planning to slowly get back dominion from Satan. So let's look at this. Now the Lord had said, he had found this person called Abram. We don't know why God chose him. Just like we don't know why we're born to the parents. We don't understand how that happens. How come we're born in America instead of somewhere else? I'm sure that there are reasons beyond our little puny heads why God does what he does. But we do know that he wanted to choose someone. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Apparently he didn't listen. He didn't receive the word. I wonder how many times God is speaking to us, wanting to use us in some aspect of dominion, and we don't listen. We have missed the fact that God is wanting to speak through us some dominion. Because it took some time. It said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, because he hadn't changed his name yet, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. God was preparing a nation through whom the eventual word dominion could come. He needed someone. And he spoke to this man, Abram, at this time. And it took him a while to follow. Everyone around him, of course, in Ur of the Chaldees, worshipped idols and fallen demons. Finally, he brought him out. And he gave him a message. There was no Bible then. But God always has a way of preserving his word, and the word was preserved in the stars. You know, today people worship a corrupted form of it. You know, you go and you can buy the journal and go to your what page? Horoscope page. And people read their horoscope. And they say, okay, Pisces or Aries, and let me see what it says today. Okay, today I will meet a new friend. There's some people that do that, you know. They actually go to the paper and they read their stuff. And I've even met some Christians who believe in that stuff. And I always say to them, okay, which month was I born then? Since it's you're supposed to tell me. They're asking me which month I'm born, and then they're going to tell. I said, no, you tell me if it's. Now, the truth is that there is a story in the stars, but it is the story of God's plan. Abraham was brought forth one night in Genesis 15:5, and he brought him forth and said, look now towards the heaven. And in the King James Version, it says, and tell the stars. Immediately when you read that, you should know that there's something strange, because you would think he would say, and he would show him the stars. But it says, tell the stars, because what God was explaining to him was their meaning. And that word tell is the Hebrew word for Shem, which means name. God was telling him the names of all these stars, and in so doing was explaining a story, his plan of redemption. And the beautiful thing about the stars is no one could destroy them. No one could rip them up. No one could burn them. Today, there's countries where they would burn Bibles. But the story, the message in the stars, no one could touch it. All Abram had to do was to tell his children the story. And so, and I'm not going into tonight, but you know that the 12 constellations. And the amazing thing is that in every country of the world, they basically have the same constellations. They call them different names. Now, how could that be unless they had a common origin way back in history? Well, the common origin is that God had put his plan in the stars. In fact, in Genesis, he said that he created them for what? Signs. Signs. If thou be able to number them, and he said, so shall thy seed be. So in naming the stars, God was explaining to him the plan. Because you have the constellation of the Virgin, and she's carrying a baby, and she has the branch. Then we have the constellation of Orion, which is the wounded warrior, and we have the constellation of all of them. There's 12 of them. I'm not going to go into it now. But all of these are related, because to tell, you have to use what? If you're going to tell a story, what do you have to use? What's the basic unit of language? Words. Words. Again, do you see that God was using words to get the dominion? Men of old spake what God gave them. Here he's telling him. He's using words. It was through the word that dominion was going to come back. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars. Name the stars. I'm going to tell you the names of them if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall your seed be. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Here is the first or second part of God's plan in bringing forth dominion. Because this is the exact same words that the angel tells Mary. And thou shalt call his name. Many people, of course, you who come to Rehoboth, you know that who named Isaac, right? But most people don't know that it was God that named Isaac. Abraham and Sarah didn't have a choice about it. God told them what to call him. Just as how Mary was told what to call Jesus. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So we see God looking for someone to start to bring back dominion. Remember what I said about the one who was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go back and look at it. The father, the peacemaker, the prince, the counselor, and someone who was going to be in charge of government. Those five things was all going to be manifested to bring back dominion. So let's look. Now, remember what Abram means. What does Abram mean? Ab means what? Father, Abba in Hebrew. Ham means what? Nation, many nations. So Abram, his original name, means father of many nations. Sorry, exalted father. Got that wrong. Exalted father. It was when his name was changed to Abraham that he means father of many nations. So Abram means exalted father. And when his name was changed to Abraham, it means father of many nations. So now look at this. We see that for dominion to be brought back, a father had to give his only son. Genesis 22:2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Why did he say his only son? Didn't Abraham have more than one son? He was the son of promise. He was the son that God named. He was the son that God gave supernaturally. Ishmael, Abraham's oldest son, was not the son of promise. It was something that Abraham and Sarah decided we'll do of our own, because we're tired of waiting for God. Isn't that the truth, that when we get tired of waiting for God, we go and try something and it turns out to be a big mess? So he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. So we see that God here is finding someone who is going to model the father, who will give his only son. John 3:16, right? Most famous verse that you see them hold up at football stadiums and everywhere. For God so loved the world, right? He gave his only son. But this was modeled by Abraham. You see, God had to find someone who was willing. Think about what it took to find someone who was willing to do this. You hear a voice and say, leave your family. Okay, I can handle that. Now you've been waiting for a child for 25 years. You get a child, and then the voice says, I want you to take that son. I want to take him to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. How was Abraham able to do this? He stood, yes. But specifically, what was it that he believed that enabled him to do this? Absolutely. It was the word that he had received that said, in thy seed, all nations should be blessed. The word was that his son was going to have a son. So the only way that could happen would have been that even if he killed his son according to what God said, what was going to happen? He was going to have to bring him back to life. That's the kind of faith that God is. That's why he looked at Abraham and called him the father of faith. Because think about what it took to believe that word. But that's what it took to get God's plan started, to bring eventually the incarnation of the word, which was Jesus. Well, he just believed. The Bible says that it was counted him for righteousness because he believed. He just said, God said that through my son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So if God says now to go and kill him, that must mean that somehow God is going to bring him back to life. And this is the key. He believed on the word that was received. And this is how you start to get back dominion. Because I'm sure Satan could have been saying, come on now. You're going to kill your son who you've been waiting for all these years? What kind of God is this that you serve? He had to not listen to that word. And in obeying God, he took back dominion from Satan. The proof of it is this. Can anyone think of the proof that Abraham had achieved some dominion? I'll tell you why. Because when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, who did he ask? Who did he consult with? Abraham. Showing that because of his faith now, he had an input into this decision. In fact, God was going to destroy it. And he said, but wait a minute, God. God gave him delegated authority. He said, I'm going to consult with my friend Abraham. I'm not going to do this with him. This shows that because of his obedience to the word, he had gained back dominion. This is a principle that is true now. Because he had an input into what God was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He had input. He said, God, please, if there be 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to destroy it? And God said, no, I won't. And Abraham went back again and said, well, you know what? Maybe there's not even 50. Maybe there's not even 50. Maybe there was only 40. But God, look, if you find 40 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you save it? God says, this shows you the level that God delegated back to Abraham. Why? Because he had allowed him to express dominion. And it was actually through Abraham that I believe Lot was saved. So we get the proof that when you allow God to start to work with the word through your life, you start to take back dominion from Satan. So he modeled the plan. Because 2,000 years later, on the very same spot, our Heavenly Father gave his only son. It was this thing that Abraham obeyed that allowed God to take back dominion. Because now he had a right to do what he was going to do, because Abraham said, I'm giving my son. He went into a covenant relationship with God that allowed God the right to do the same thing. So he modeled the father giving the son. See, the Bible is not put together as a book of myths and fairy tales. It's God's plan of salvation. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. Amen. I'm going too slow. Now, Isaac himself was also the model. Remember in the prophecy you had the father? What was the next one? Prince of Peace. Here we have Isaac. We have Abraham being the father who the word came through. Now we have his son, whose name is Isaac, which means laughter or joy. And his role to model the word or to receive the word, which I've taught on, was that he was the Prince of Peace. He never argued. He never fought, even though he had the power to. And of course, that's how this church is named. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar, remember I taught about that, how they went to this place which was famine. And God told him, you stay right here. God gave him a word and he stayed there, even though everybody else was starving. And he reaped 100-fold. Did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek. So what happened was, he went and he unstuck a well that his father had dug. And the men of the land started fighting him for it. Now, he could have fought. He could have called upon God. But he didn't. Because his role of the word was to model the Prince of Peace. And he removed from them. So he said, okay, I'm not going to fight you about that. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So we see that God chose someone else to model peace, Prince of Peace. Because that was what Jesus was. Matthew 5:40, and if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. I wonder how many of us really fulfill that scripture. Or do we want to fight back at every instant? Huh? How many of us really want to have that part of the word? It takes all five of those. Let me stop and explain. It takes all five of those parts to have sonship dominion. And if any man sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's a hard saying. That is a hard saying. If you understand who your father is, though, you can do it. Then we have the prince that has power, Jacob, his son, Isaac's son. And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob. You know the story, of course. He was coming back from running away from his brother, and he knew his brother, when he had left home, had vowed to kill him. Of course, this was 20 years later, but his brother was still coming to kill him because he had had scouts come back and say, your brother's coming with 400 men. Now, your brother doesn't come with 400 men to just give you a hug and say, where you been? No, his brother was still coming to kill him. It was something that changed his mind. It was something that changed his mind. He wasn't coming with the 400 men to have a camp meeting and, as they say, sing Kumbaya. He had not forgotten 21 years ago about what happened. He was determined to kill him. But we see in Jacob another part of the word being manifest, a prince that has power. Because it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Isaiah 9:8 says, the Lord sent a word, look at this, into Jacob. Into Jacob. Do you see what God is doing? He's choosing people. And when they willingly will let him, he is sending a word, little bits of the word, to take back dominion. The Lord sent a word into Jacob. I just think that's an awesome scripture. Do you think he could have done what he did? Do you think his brother would have turned away? No, because he had the birthright. He had the spiritual blessing. But it was still incumbent upon him to accept it. In Genesis, I think 49 or 48, at the end of his life, he says this. He says, the Lord who has been my shepherd all my life. From the time he realized, from the time he lay down at Bethel and he made a pledge, the Bible says the Lord sent a word into Jacob. I think that's so powerful. Then we see his son. You can see that the Lord is God is finding people to manifest, if you want to call it the name, but the word at this time. We find his son. What's his son's name? Who was Jacob's son with the coat of many colors? Joseph. And he had a dream. And he came to his 12 brethren. And in the dream, they all worshipped him. And because he told them the dream, they hated him and then tried to kill him. Do you see how this was a fulfillment of what happened to Jesus? Again, the word here was being fulfilled. God was taking back dominion because of Joseph's willingness to accept what was going to happen to him. He was able to model what was going to happen thousands of years later when Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But yet, finally, the Bible says, in Zechariah, it says that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. One day, the Jews are going to realize that Jesus was the Messiah they've been looking for. Just as how, finally, after many years, his brothers realized that he, Joseph, was their Savior. They tried to kill him, and he told them, prophetically, by the word, you meant this for what? Just as how the Jews put Jesus to death, if he had not died, they meant it for evil. But what has God done? It's been to the salvation of the whole world. You see how God used the word? Because he gave him a dream and he told them. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was by finding people all for thousands of years in the Old Testament who would be willing to receive and be part of this word and to be able to model what was going to be fulfilled. Dominion was being taken back. This was all God's plan. We see that this same young man, Joseph, turned out to be a wonderful counselor. Because he was given such wisdom and such knowledge, again, from God, that he could interpret dreams and he could understand things. Behold, there came 7 years of, the king had a dream and he couldn't understand. And he brought all these people in and they couldn't tell him. But lo and behold, his butler remembered that when he was in prison, there was a young man who could interpret dreams. Imagine, one day you wake up and you're a prisoner. This is to show you how miraculous it is. One day you wake up as a prisoner, The next day you wake up as the second highest in the land. Now how could that happen? Only God. Behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. Joseph was able to be a counselor to Pharaoh. And in fact, he became the savior of Egypt. Not only the savior of Egypt, but of the then known world. Egypt became the breadbasket for all the other nations. That's why his brethren finally had to come down to Egypt to get food. And finally, in the end, the dream was fulfilled. They all bowed down to him, not knowing who he was. And that was going to be a fulfilled. That part has not yet been fulfilled, but it's going to be when all of Israel and all of the remnant of the Jews bow down to Jesus and finally know who he was, who he is. So we see that Joseph not only modeled the suffering and the rejection of Christ, but he also modeled his wisdom. And so he gave counsel to Pharaoh. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And of course, the government then was put upon his shoulders. He was appointed the prime minister. And thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. This models Jesus' rule during the millennium, that he shall rule and reign until all his enemies become his footstool. See how the Bible has been put together? See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Because God was able to find a young man who received the word, and even at great cost gave the word, even though he knew it wasn't going to be popular. And of course, I completely skipped the part about the coat, which I taught before, right? Of how the coat of many colors, how that was the symbol of the blood and the covering and Jesus' robe. And there's so many parts to this that we could be here a long time tonight, but I'm just giving you an overview of how God got back dominion. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain upon his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. See, this is a fulfillment or a model of what's going to happen. Jesus said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. See how God's word started to get back dominion, because it was at Joseph's word that people lived or died. Psalms 118 verse 22 explains it. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. See, they threw him out being his brothers. They rejected him because he had the Father's blessing. He had the coat of many colors. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. And symbolically, he died. Symbolically, Joseph died because they dipped his coat in the blood. They killed a lamb and dipped the blood and took it back as evidence to the Father. And then, of course, and I'm not doing this in order, but we have Moses, who was a prince of Egypt, but became a shepherd. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Jesus became flesh, left the glory of heaven, born in a stable. Born in a stable. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Philippians 2:7 speaks of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Moses was born in Pharaoh's house, and in fact, who knows, he could have been a Pharaoh. His name is very similar to the Egyptians' names, Tutmosis. Form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. The Bible says about Moses is that he was the meekest man on the earth. He knew what he could have been, but he didn't care about that. What he cared about was obeying God. And of course, he received the word of God in the form of the Ten Commandments. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Again, the proof that because of his obedience, he had gained back some dominion, Moses became a what? An intercessor. He was able to intercede on behalf of the people before God when God would have destroyed them several times. Moses had dominion in being able to save their lives. Again, what I'm showing you was through the word that dominion is restored. I'm going to give you a couple more before we wrap this up. Of course, Joshua. What does Joshua mean? He shall save. And of course, it is the actual Hebrew, the same word for Jesus. That's what Jesus is, Yeshua. And we see this, God models this so spectacularly because Rahab was a Canaanite, a Gentile. Worse than that, she was a prostitute. Right? Yeshua saves a Gentile woman, and she becomes part of Israel. And in fact, she marries a prince of Israel, and her great-grandson becomes King David. Isn't that so beautiful? And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy to Jericho. But the reason why she hid them was because she had heard a word. If you read the story, she had heard the word of what God had done for them. And she believed. She believed the word, and so she manifested that faith. By faith, Hebrews 11:31 says, harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Bible says that faith comes by what? So for her to have faith, she must have received and heard a word. And of course, God used this to model the fact that we Gentiles, the church, are his bride. Look at this. She declares by faith before it happens, when the spies came. Joshua 2:9. And she said unto the men, I know. That's pretty strong. She didn't say even I believe. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. No wonder with that word she was saved. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth below. She did some declaring. She claimed God as being her God. She said, for the Lord your God, he is God. Jericho was the center of worship of Satan, you want to call him that. He went by many aliases. The moon god, which they call Sin, S-I-N. That's why the desert is called Sinai, because out there is where the center of moon god worship was. That's why the golden calf had that moon symbol in it. But she declared, before it happened, before the walls fell, she told the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above. And the Bible says she had faith. She believed the word, and it saved her. Almost wrapping it up. We could go through all of the Bible, and every single character was a piece of the word of God getting back dominion. But let's just go to David here very quickly. And then I got two more. And when he had removed him, he raised up them unto them David to be king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God found someone, and this is a Bible study in itself, because you'll find that when Saul had sinned, David wasn't even born. David was not alive. God, that's why he was able to say, "From you created me from my mother's womb." I'll have to teach that. But Saul sinned 2 years after he was made king. Saul lived 40 years. David only became king at age 38. So in fact, David was not even born when God made the declaration that he had rejected Saul. So again, this proves that Saul could have been the one. It wasn't a trick that God chose Saul. He had a choice. So not all the people that God talked to, that God gave the promise to, that God gave a word to, came through. Some of them failed. Some of them we never know their names because they did not receive the word and let it germinate and bring forth a harvest. One more. This is the hard one. Someone who was chosen for a word of suffering. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Do you see, God chose someone to model the fact that Jesus knew no sin. Knew no sin. He picked this man called Job, who in his day, the Bible says, was perfect and upright, and one that reverenced God. And stayed away. That word eschewed evil means he kept away as far as he could from evil. And then, of course, all these disasters happened to him. All these disasters happened to him. He is the image of innocent suffering. Why did this happen to me, God? Was it something I did? No. Wasn't anything you did. In fact, God says so explicitly in chapter 4. You try to move me against him without cause. Was it anything that Jesus did that he was crucified? Was it because he was a bad person? This is very profound. But God may choose someone for a word for his glory. We see that in the New Testament. Why was this man born blind? Now, this is a really hard thing. Just so the glory of God could be manifest. What this tells us is how little, and I touched on this Sunday, how little God thinks of this flesh. To him, it's not that important. Because Hebrews says it's appointed unto all men once to. This flesh is not what's important to God. It's what's inside of it, the soul. Right? The body is going to be redeemed, but it's the soul that was atoned. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said that the Chaldeans made out 3 bands. And it goes on all the terrible things that happened. I didn't put it in here, but again, what was the thing about Job that kept him? Yes, but there was something, there was a word that he must have believed. There must have been something that kept him through all of this. It's the same thing that kept Abraham, actually. The promise of the resurrection. You say, really? Yes. Job said, I know that my Redeemer. What is he speaking about? The flesh. Okay, so even if I never get healed, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him for myself. It was the promise of the resurrection of a new body, not this old diseased body, but a new body is what kept me. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, right? and that I will see him for myself. He had a word in him of the resurrection. It was that. The Bible says that when someone dies that we love, the Bible says that we should not sorrow as them that have no hope. I'm expecting to see my parents again. I'm expecting to see loved ones again who have died in Christ. Amen. And then finally, of course, no one man could do it. The scripture we read in Ezekiel, he sought for a man, but no one could do it. Abraham, he was very, very much a great man of faith, but he still had some flaws. Isaac had some flaws. Jacob, of course, obvious, he had some flaws. All of the men were close, but they could not do it. Finally, the word itself came. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him was life. It was the tree of life that kept them alive. It was the word, the Bible says, that framed the worlds, that everything that is now seen came from something that was nothing before. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So when Jesus came, the word fully manifested. The Father, the Prince of Peace, Counselor, Wonderful, was there in flesh. But still, dominion was not fulfilled until he had died and resurrected. That's why we are no longer, Satan couldn't come to us and tempt us with all these kingdoms will I give to you. Not really, he'd be lying. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He told his disciples, you go and wait 50 days until the day of Pentecost, and you will be endued with power. So dominion for us became a reality 2,000 plus years ago. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Not surprised that God used tongues, since it's the word that I've said from the beginning was the thing that brought back dominion. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's stand tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a mirror and a declaration of Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The Bible says when we shall see him. What we're waiting for now is the last piece of the puzzle. This body. The Bible says if this earthly tabernacle, this is only a tent. It's not the permanent dwelling place. That's why God is not as excited of external beauty as we are. He says if this earthly tabernacle should dissolve, we have a what? Another dwelling place, not made with hands. This is what Hebrews 11 is talking about. They sought for a city whose builder and maker doesn't have hands, but they didn't receive it. They had to wait. They are waiting for the redemption of this body. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So dominion is available if we are led by the Spirit. As I taught Sunday, those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Because the Bible also says that two cannot walk together unless they what? Agree. When you're walking with God, you are in agreement with His Word. And if the Bible says if His words abide in you and you abide in Him, then you can ask whatsoever you will. And Jesus said, you won't even ask me anymore. The Father will just give it to you. But that's only if you can walk in the dominion sonship. Yes, dominion was lost. But through the Word, we can have it back. Amen? We can have it back. God is telling us that what we need to do is to meditate on that Word. You should chew the Scriptures just as you chew food. The Bible says it's in them, in the Scriptures, they speak of me. And if they speak of Him and He is life, when we eat the Word, we're eating life. Amen? I hope this has been a blessing to you.